This morning we continue in our series in St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Our reading is from chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Paul wrote, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, as we look into the words that you inspired, as you did on that first Pentecost Sunday, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. We earnestly pray that you will direct and rule our hearts in all things, empower us for witness and ministry, and even this day, increase in us your gifts and fruit. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, on this Pentecost Sunday, I want to draw your attention to what we confessed earlier in our service from the Nicene Creed concerning the Holy Spirit. We said, "And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life." And that is really the wonderful truth that St. Paul was applying in our passage this morning. He said in verse 8, "The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Or as the NIV helpfully translates it, "Whoever sows to please their flesh, to satisfy the desires of their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. But whoever sows to please or satisfy the desires of the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." In order to persuade us to live lives of yieldedness to the Holy Spirit rather than the flesh, Paul used one of the most easily observable laws that God has baked into his creation, the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. It is the most basic principle of agriculture. You reap what you sow. If you sow pumpkin seeds, you will not reap peanuts, plums, potatoes, or parsnips. You will reap pumpkins. Paul said in verse 7, "Therefore do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." Don't think that you can fool God and his economy of things, the way that this law of sowing and reaping that he's built into the universe. Our graduates today know something about sowing and reaping. If they hadn't done some sowing, they wouldn't be reaping a diploma. And we wouldn't be celebrating them today. It's the law of causality. It's the law of sowing first and then reaping later. It's the law of reaping what you sow. This is true in the physical realm, and it's true in the spiritual realm. So Paul pointed out that if you live to satisfy your own sinful nature, You shouldn't expect to enjoy the life-giving blessings of the Spirit. For example, if you perpetually give in to works of the flesh, as Paul previously talked about in chapter 5, works such as conceit, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy, you shouldn't scratch your head while there is not an abundance of joy and peace in your life and the other fruits of the Spirit. The flesh, our sinful nature, is the Lord and giver of corruption and death. The flesh is the Lord and giver of death, spiritual death. But the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of abundant, fruitful, eternal life. So Jesus himself teaches us here through his apostle not to sow to the flesh, but to the Spirit. Don't you love how Luke began the book of Acts? He began by speaking of his previous book, the Gospel according to St. Luke, where he recorded what Jesus began to do and teach before his crucifixion and resurrection, and then during those 40 days before his ascension into glory. What's the implication? The book of Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and teach by the power of his Holy Spirit through his apostles, according to the will of God the Father, to the conversion of the world. And so Jesus in this passage, by his Holy Spirit, even today, continues to do and teach. He is our teacher. He is teaching us this principle of sowing and reaping, sowing to the Spirit and reaping from the Spirit rather than to and from the flesh. So let me mention three ways that we can sow to and reap from the Spirit rather than the flesh this morning. First, resting in Jesus. Second, sharing with his ministers. And third, doing good to everyone. First, the first way that we can sow to and thus reap from the Spirit rather than the flesh comes from the overall theme of Galatians, namely, resting in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Sowing by resting? You know, if you were on a farm and you saw a young man, maybe it's the son of the guy who owns the farm, and he's supposed to be sowing the field, but he's under a shade tree or under a grapevine at the edge of the field, and he's resting. He's taking a little nap. You say, that boy is not sowing. He's resting. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And I can talk like that because I used to do that all the time on the farm that I grew up. It's a wonderful grapevine at the edge of the garden, and when I was supposed to be getting rocks out of the garden or weeds out of the garden or sowing or plowing, I would very often take a little break and spend time under the shade of the grapevine or of the cherry tree that was at the other end of the garden. But in the Christian life, the most fundamental, the most basic way, ironically, that we sow to the Spirit is by resting in Jesus. Resting under the shade of his grace. Refreshing ourselves there in Jesus. And that is the thing that the Galatian Christians had stopped doing. They had stopped resting in Jesus alone for their salvation. They had started listening to and following the teaching of the Judaizers who were telling them that they needed to do this, that, and the other thing in order to justify themselves before God. And the result of all that frenzied religious activity was what it always is: irritability, frustration, and strife. When we try to prove ourselves and our worth by our performance, we can become pretty difficult to be around. When we stop looking at Jesus and finding our meaning and identity and salvation in Him alone, and we start looking to ourselves and our own accomplishments for those things, we become marked, as the Galatians became marked, by conceit, unforgiveness, and harshness. When we compare ourselves to others in order to justify ourselves, other people become our competition. And we feel that we need to tear them down in order to build ourselves up. But when we turn from self-salvation, self-justification, and we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit." And He brings into our life and our situation the presence of the risen Christ and sheds abroad the love of God the Father and assures us of God's adopting irrevocable love for us. And He breathes new life into our willing souls. Then things begin to change within us. And we become more pleasant to be around, more loving, kind, and gentle. Not only do we know the vitality of Jesus through the Spirit, we can become channels of that vitality in the lives of others, simply because we are resting in Jesus and being refreshed in Him. There's a wonderful picture of this reality in Psalm 84, which describes the Old Testament saints making pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And beginning at verse 5, it says this: "Blessed," or happy, eternally favored, "blessed are those whose strength is in You, O God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion." The valley of Baca evidently was a very dry place. But the psalmist pictures the saints of God traveling through it and making it a place of springs. A place overflowing with water. And such is the case with the one who is sowing to the Spirit by resting in Jesus. Resting from the competition. Resting from the comparisons. Resting from the works, righteousness, salvation, and resting in Jesus. Out of their heart, according to Jesus' promise, out of their heart flows rivers of living water. And they bless others because of it. When we are sowing to the flesh by comparing ourselves to others in order to justify ourselves, we become spiritual drainers. Spiritual drainers. But when we sow to the Spirit, by resting and being refreshed in Jesus, we can be spiritual irrigators in the lives of others. The Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, can flow through us, giving life to us and through us into the lives of others. So the first way we can sow to and thus reap from the Spirit rather than the flesh is by resting in Jesus. The second way that we can sow to and reap from the Spirit rather than the flesh is by sharing with His ministers. This one, too, seems counterintuitive. How does giving materially grow me spiritually? What's the connection? Paul says that they are inextricably connected. Scripture elsewhere makes that connection, but specifically here, Paul instructed the Galatian Christians to give material provision to those who gave spiritual provision to them. He said in verse 6, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. A more literal translation would be, let the catechumen, that's the Greek word, let the catechumen, that is the one who is catechized, the one who is instructed in the word, share all good things with their catechist, the one who catechizes them, the one who teaches them, the one who instructs them. Again, there are all kinds of reasons why those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 9:14. It is a common sense principle that you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. The laborer deserves his wages, as Paul put it in 1 Timothy 5:18. It is also a biblical principle going all the way back to the Old Testament, the way that the Levitical priests, who had no tribal land of their own, were to be supported by the other tribes of Israel. But here Paul says that a major reason why church members should support their ministers is because it benefits those church members spiritually. I was reading Martin Luther's commentary on this passage, and he says, I don't really want to preach this passage. It's kind of awkward. It kind of comes across as self-serving. But you know, Paul says it's for the church members' advantage to give to the work of the Lord. It is for their spiritual help. When church members give to support the ministry of the word, they are sowing to the Spirit. That is what Paul is saying here. They are sowing to the Spirit. In other words, they are investing in their own spiritual health. Whenever a church in our denomination calls a minister, the church members sign his call. And at the top of that call, it says something like this: we, the officers and members of this church, being well satisfied with your ministerial qualifications and confident that we have been led to you by God's providence and the guidance of the Holy Spirit as one whose ministry will be profitable to our spiritual interests. There it is. As one whose ministry will be profitable to our spiritual interests, do earnestly call you to undertake the call as our minister. On the acceptance of this, our call, we promise you, in the discharge of your duty, all proper support, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord. Then it says this: in order that you may devote yourself wholly, that is entirely, to the ministry of the word, we promise and obligate ourselves to providing the following. And then it gives the terms of that call. Now, I didn't remember all those words, you know, off the top of my head. So I look back through emails going back to 2014. And I look back over that call, and I was humbled by it. That call when I came here as your minister, I was humbled by it, and I was humbled by it to read many of your names. And there was even a section for non-communicant members, the children of the church, to sign their names. And it was just precious reading back over it and thinking what the Lord is up to, thinking about what the Lord is up to, and this, and thinking through, as Mike spoke of earlier, your faithfulness in fulfilling what you pledged to do regarding the support of your minister and your missionaries. And it's a spiritual investment. That's what Paul is saying here. It's sowing to the Spirit. So when you give materially to the work of the Lord, don't forget you're sowing spiritually. You are investing in your own spiritual interests and the spiritual interests of others. You are giving so that the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, can work through the ministry of the word in this place and in far-flung places like Colorado State University. You're opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, to work through you and your giving that mirrors God's greatest gift, as he put it, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, that though he was rich, he became poor for your sake, that you through his poverty might be made rich. Paul was speaking of the gospel there to encourage generous giving. When you give for the ministry of the word, you're opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit to produce life in you and in the lives of others. Resting in Jesus, sharing with his ministers, and thirdly and briefly, we can sow to and reap from the Spirit rather than the flesh by doing good to everyone. Also, that's another way that you open yourself up to the Holy Spirit and you sow to the Spirit rather than to the flesh. Become more and more self-forgetful. Thinking about others is more significant than self. And doing good to everyone. Paul said, beginning in verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of God. The phrase doing good could more literally be translated doing that which is beautiful. The Holy Spirit, whom the early church fathers called the beautifier, he wants to work through you more and more to do beautiful things. It is reminiscent of when Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anointed Jesus with extravagantly expensive oil as an act of love and devotion. And what did Jesus say about it? Some of the disciples, and we know who was behind it, Judas was probably leading them, but he said, come on, that's wasteful. You could give that to us, we could give it to the poor. What did Jesus rebuked them and said, what she has done to me is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's an act of devotion. She has done a beautiful thing to me. So here Paul said, don't grow weary of doing beautiful things. Beautiful things for others, to show them the love of Jesus, speaking a kind word to them, a word of encouragement or thanksgiving, sharing the good news of Jesus with them, praying with them or for them, helping them bear a burden that is too heavy for them to bear. Paul said, as you have opportunity, do beautiful things for people. For everyone, he said, everyone, irrespective of race, gender, class, religion, or besetting sin. Remember that at Pentecost, the Father and Son poured out the Holy Spirit on all flesh, all kinds of people. Today, he calls us to be the channels through which the Lord and giver of life gives life to all kinds of people. And Paul said that we are especially to persevere in doing beautiful things for those who are of the household of faith, our brothers and sisters in the family of God. Perhaps you've heard the little jingle about life in God's family. It says, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be bliss and glory. To live below with saints we know, that's quite another story. We all can be a challenge in our own way. A challenge to love. But in God's plan of sanctifying us, that's kind of the point. As we find things challenging, it leads us to depend on the Holy Spirit. in order to love others as Jesus loves us. That relentless, persevering love of Jesus for us. Remembering the promise that we will reap beautiful fruit if we do not give up doing beautiful things for others in the power of God's beautifying, life-giving Spirit. So let us continue to grow in being a people who are asking for the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit, sowing to the Spirit, and reaping from the Spirit to the honor and glory of God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.